who are visiting with us, especially those who are our visitors. You are our honored guest, and just by you being here tells us that you are interested in the things of God. I do want to, before I start the lesson, is talk a little bit about some of the young parents that are in the congregation. We have a lot of little kids, lots of them. We were just talking over lunch about how many, some of the potential problems that we might have because we have a big group of young kids coming up through the classes. And you know, that's a very good problem to have. It really, really is. We're blessed. And, you know, I see parents, and I kind of remember the good old days where, you know, you show up to worship, and it's a wrestling match. And I remember my son, Ethan. You would have thought that we spiked this bottle with Red Bull. And I promise we didn't, but it felt that way. But now, you know, he's pretty calm. He can read a scripture very calmly. Things change for the good. And as a parent, I know that it's hard for you to be here and sit and try to listen. I can't tell you how many times I took my Bible. I never opened it. I couldn't follow along. And there'll be times later on in the future that you'll be able to open your Bibles and follow along. It's kind of scary because I always went, before I had kids, I would take notes. And I love taking notes, right? And here come the kids, and I could barely open my Bible. And now I got this little notebook and take notes and everything. It's really nice. And as a parent, you'll see later on that right now you can't see straight, right? Because first of all, you're deprived from sleep, and you're wrestling, and you don't see the benefit, right? You say, why even go? But believe me, if you don't see it right now, later on you will. It's worth it. It really is. With that said, let's talk about the lesson. So this is the title of the lesson, Hamstring the Credit Cards. I'm going to say it again, Hamstring the Credit Cards. I'm going to be talking about horses and credit cards and hamstringing them. Turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 11, verse 6. Book of Joshua, chapter 11, verse 6. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will deliver them slain before Israel. Ye shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So this is, you know, right at the beginning before, you know, when they start doing all these battles going through. If you read the book of Joshua, I mean, there's battle after battle after battle. And in one of these cases, God tells them, hamstring the horses. Their horses. Not Israelites' horses, but their horses. And, you know, when you hamstring a horse, the power from a horse comes from his two rear hind legs. A horse is a majestic animal. It's a very noble animal. Very powerful. Once it's been broken, it's a very, very useful animal. And it has tendons in the back of its legs that connect all the muscles. And you can tell by looking at a horse that that's a very healthy horse, a very strong horse. You can tell how fast he can go just by looking at him because of the way he is built. Well, God said, I want you to take the enemy's horses and hamstring them. And what happens is between the muscles, there are these tendons, very strong tendons. Imagine ropes, and they connect the muscles. And he says, go cut them off. Well, that pretty much renders that horse useless. You can't use it for battle anymore. But God says, I want you to do it to their horses. And by the way, Joshua and the Israelites, they did not have horses. And he says, burn their chariots. You know, let me get this straight, God. You want us, when we beat them, what happened to the spoils? To the victors go with the spoils. And God says, no. Hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Wait a minute. We have the chance to take their horses, take their chariots, and we can, on the next battle, we can beat them faster, quicker. We can do things much better. That's what I would have said. Why can't we just do it that way? Nice horses, nice chariots. In Exodus, during Exodus, whenever they left and headed toward the Promised Land, they didn't have any horses. They were on foot. They finally get to a point where God is promising them victory, and yet they cannot have the horses and they cannot have the chariots. They're supposed to burn them. Why would God say something like that? It's totally illogical. It doesn't make any sense. From a military standpoint, a strategy, it did not make any sense whatsoever. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. This is the one that Ethan just read. It says there, I'm not going to read the entire verse, but it says, you see that the horses and chariots and people are more numerous than you are. When you go up to your enemies and you see all these people, all the horses and all the chariots, don't worry about it. God says, I got this. Don't be afraid. Don't get scared. Don't run away because you have me. A horse is a large animal. With his saddle, a well-equipped horse with his saddle and a rider with all the weapons of war can be menacing to see. If you ever stand by a horse, he is much taller than you are. A horse can kill you very quickly. Immediately. You know, I'm a pretty big boy, and with the saddle and everything, there's a lot of weight behind that horse, but the horse can run like if there was a fly on top of him. So he's very strong. So the speed of a horse can easily catch up to an enemy on foot. A horse has unbelievable stamina, thereby engaging in a long, protracted battle with the enemy. But yet, God did not want the Israelites to have the horses and the chariots. In the face of insurmountable odds, he would hand his people the victory. It didn't matter what God's enemies showed up with. What mattered was the faith that God's people showed up with. Let me see if I can explain it, because sometimes I don't get these things. It is not the size of the dog in the fight, but the size of the fight in the dog. In modern day terms, if we showed up up to a battle with our enemies, and they showed up with tanks and Humvees, then we would show up with 22s and bows and arrows. That's what we're looking at. That's what they were looking at. Did it really matter? No. No, it didn't. You know, before I worked where I am right now, I used to work for Sony. And for 13 years, all I did was one of the main functions there was to improve processes, equipment, the process itself, so that we can get away from point A to point Z the quickest way possible. So you learn to look at processes, and then you say, okay, I'm going to take this away, I'm going to add to this, automate this, do this, this, and this, so that things can go much faster. And we bring that mentality to the church. We bring our ideas. And we think we can do that here. We think that we can bring a piano in here, make it sound much better, nicer. We can even bring one of those electronic pianos that will even make me sound good. And we know that I cannot carry a tune to save my life. It is something that we think we can do better. We have this idea that we can help God instead of letting God help us and looking to God for help. Things will never change with God. He has laid out what He wants. He says, I want you to hamstring those horses and burn their chariots. What does that mean? Let's keep going. Deuteronomy 8, 16 through 17. In the wilderness He fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for you in the end. Now watch this. Watch very carefully here. Otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. What is it God not want us to think? That my power and my strength of my hand made me this wealth. This is exactly what God does not want us to do. To think that it is me that is doing these things, that it is me that attained this victory. Stay away. If God would have given those horses and those chariots, all of a sudden, I've got this, God. Give me this chariot. I'll throw Aiden behind me, and he'll stick out his sword, and we'll just wipe everybody out. We'll just mow them down. And at the end of the battle, it'll be my victory. And God says, no. I will give you the victory. Not because of me, because of God. And we like to turn things around. God saw His children in the danger of them thinking that their wealth came so slowly from themselves. They puffed their chests and said that it was their hard work. They failed to look above and give God the credit and the glory. And this is not what God wanted. Are you beginning to get the idea of the horses and the chariots and why God wanted them to hamstring those chariots and burn hamstring the horses and burn the chariots? It is because of that. He wanted for the Israelites to depend on Him. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, 1 through 13. And it's talking about Ai. And it's one of my favorite stories here. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things of under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebedi and the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So very simply, Achan, during battle, he takes something he's not supposed to. Some things that are banned. And Achan, you know, human wisdom, hey, to the victors go the spoils. So he takes something. And then he does something real smart. He goes and hides it in his tent. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Haven, east of Bethel. Let's skip to verse 4. So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. These 3,000 men were from Joshua. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shibraim and struck them down on the descent so that the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Look, this is what happened. The men of Joshua ran. They ran away like a dog with his tail behind his legs. They ran. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. Both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, he had time to think about it. He had just been whooped. And God had promised him the victory. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why do you ever bring this people over the Jordan? Only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites who destroy us. If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan." Joshua's saying, "What happened? I don't understand. What happened? For the Kenites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So things had gone terribly wrong. Now we have the Monday morning quarterback trying to figure out what happened. He says, what happened to God? "So then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face?'" God says, "Here, let me put it on the table for you. I'm going to explain it to you. Israel has sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant which I have commanded them. And they have taken some things under the ban, and both of them have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put things among their own things." So now Joshua is he knows what happened. "Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before the enemies." I'm going to read that to you again. "Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies." Let me read it to you again. If the sons of Israel had tanks, they would not be able to stand before their enemies. Let me read to you again. If the sons of Israel had horses and chariots, they would have not have been able to stand before their enemies. "They turned their backs before the enemies, for they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Rise up, consecrate, get things straight, make yourself sacred again. Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus the Lord, the God of Israel, has said." What happened here? Human wisdom. "Let me take what I think is the best thing to do, God. Let me take a few things." As Christians, we see this. We see this story and we say, well, why couldn't they just trust God? Follow God. Obey His commandments. Turn with me to Judges chapter 7, 2 to 3. It's another one of my favorite stories here. One about Gideon. Judges chapter 7, 2 to 3. "The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people who are with you are too many for me. To give Midian into their hands for Israel would become boastful and saying, my own power has delivered me.'" So let's read that again. Because this is something that God does not want. "For Israel would become boastful and saying, my own power has delivered me." This is exactly what God did not want the Israelites to do. "Now therefore, come and proclaim the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained." If you read the rest of the story, which is pretty cool, it's an awesome story. Out of 32,000 people, he whittled them down to 300 people. Why? If God would have whittled them down to 30 people, you think they would have won? Piece of cake. Why, God, would you do this? This is totally illogical. Ask any general, give me more men. The United States has the biggest and most powerful military in the world by sheer numbers. Yes, by power and sheer numbers. God does not think that way. He could have said, 32,000, go for it. God said, no. I want them to realize, to know, that 300 men will win. Not because of the 300 men, but because of God. Hamstring those horses and burn the chariots because I want you to know that I am giving you this victory. I don't want you to depend on horses or the chariots. I want you to look to me. And we forget that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. The book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. And this is Jesus talking. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that they have no more to that they can do. But I will warn you whom you fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And this is where he gets nice to us. This is where it impacts us. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Isn't that kind of comforting to you? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Is a sparrow more valuable than you are? It isn't. That's the whole point here. Why do we fear so much if we have God on our side? Another one of my favorite stories. Everybody, you guys remember the story of David and Goliath? Pretty awesome, isn't it? You know, this is about 2 feet, and I'm about 5'10". So here's Goliath. 9'9". That's how tall that guy was. And David shows up. Squinkly. Little David. He shows up and he's going to go fight this guy. This 9'9" wrecking machine. He's got a spear, a javelin, and a sword. And by the way, back then, you know, whenever a guy carried a sword, it was usually custom made for him. Can you imagine the size of that sword? It must have been huge. And David shows up with five little round stones. My first question to him would have been, David, let me see those stones. Are they hollow point? Are they full metal tip? Full metal jacket? Are they jagged? Are they sharp? David, no, they're just round. Seriously, this is all you could show up with? That's it? You got a beast here. You got a monster. And you show up with five little stones. Round stones. Yeah, that's it. He showed up with five stones. 1 Samuel 70:45 says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. But I come to you in the name of God. If David would have showed up with one stone. If David would have showed up with a little pocket knife, would he have won? Yeah. I don't know how. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. But God says, I got your back. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove the head, your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds in the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David got it right. He really did. He wasn't worried about the tanks. He wasn't worried about the chariots and the horses. This is it right here. That's what he was worried about. That's the only thing he cared about. That he was right with God. Brothers and sisters, 5 round stones are not going to get us into heaven. Don't get it wrong. But our faith will. When we believe and we put our cares and we put our heart into God, he's got our back. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. 4:13 through 16. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in a business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Let's not forget, God willing. If God wills, in everything we do, brothers and sisters, everything we do. If you cannot say if God wills and what you're about to do, you shouldn't be doing it. Before we travel, we make lists, checklists. I do it all the time. What clothes am I going to wear? What money am I going to take? Check the cars, the tires, the oil level, the coolant, you know, belts, hoses. Give it a quick check over. Make sure that, you know, just be prepared. Car insurance, health insurance. Lastly, do we have a credit card in case something happens? It gives us the confidence because we can take care of anything that can go wrong. And then we take off on our trip. So let me ask you, have our credit cards turned into horses? Have our credit cards turned into horses? Where we got this, God, don't worry about it. We got this. I get sick, no problem. I got my credit card. There's nothing wrong with credit cards. Unless if you're Dave Ramsey, you know, you need to shred those things up. And I personally, I agree with him, but that's not the point here. Do we depend on our insurance card or on our car? So much that we have circumvented God. If God would be talking to us directly, How many things would he take away from us? How many things would he say, hamstring those things? Because you're looking at them and you're not looking at me. We tend to do that. The more conveniences. How many of you guys remember the time where we did not have cell phones and we travel? Take some quarters with you, okay? Make sure you have some quarters because if something happens, you're going to have to walk down to the gas station and get some, you know. You guys, if you guys are too young to know that, I mean, you missed out on a lot of fun. Yes. You know, you get a flat tire and, you know, then your spare is, you know, is out of air. Then now I got to call Wrecker, you know, call the truck, you know, 3 or 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours later. Yeah, I was bad. You never left home without praying. And all with all the modern conveniences that we have nowadays, guess what? If God doesn't want you to make it there, you're not going to make it there. Don't forget to pray. There's nothing wrong with money and credit cards and horses. I have one. But don't put your faith on these things. Have your faith in God. I guarantee you, my horse, I'm not going to jump on my horse and make it through the pearly gates. He's not going to get me there. But my faith will. I looked in Amazon. I don't know if you guys ever been to Amazon. I should say, who hasn't been to Amazon? There are 75 pages. Page. About self-help books. You name it, it's there. You can buy it. And I have read a few of them. Have we turned self-help books into horses? When we can quote more paragraphs of self-help books than the Bible, when we can explain an author's viewpoints on the family better than God's viewpoints on the family, then, brothers and sisters, I think we have a problem. There's nothing wrong with a self-help book. There isn't. But we can't even explain the function of the family, the function of the father, or the wife, or the kids. We can readily explain it in some self-help book, but we can't do it here. Think about it. It's funny because most self-help books are based on this book. And we all know that. Start here. Put your foundation here. Hamstring those self-help books. Hamstring those credit cards. When you see your life is totally dependent on this, your faith is on them. What would God say if He would be speaking to us directly? I don't want to offend anybody. I don't. I want to encourage. Help build up your faith. Believe me, this lesson is a lot towards me. As a country, we have become obsessed with pills. I'm not even talking about drugs, illicit drugs, or alcohol. Just pills. And let me say at the beginning, I'm not talking about true medical ailments here. I'm not. We are addicted to pills. We take pills to make us happy. We take pills to make us not so happy. We take pills when we cry. We take pills because we worry too much about tomorrow. We take pills because we don't have money. We take pills because we have too much money. I don't understand that, but whatever. You know what the Bible has to say about that? Matthew 6:25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, not for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They do not sow, nor they reap, nor they gather into barns, and yet your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not worth more than they are? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And what are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor they spin. And yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? And what we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need when you need all these things. But first, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Verse 34, beautiful verse. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And God says, those pills, those horses, those chariots, burn them. Look to me for strength. I have left you this for encouragement. So whenever, have you guys, remember, there's something in the verse that says, there's a time for everything. There's a time to cry. When somebody dies, we cry. We've had a lot of deaths in the congregation through the years, and it hurts. And it's good to cry, and it's good to mourn. It's good to laugh. God gives us those things. And he says, turn to this whenever you need something. We've turned these pills into horses. Like I said, I'm not talking about true medical ailments here. I'm not. But you know what I'm talking about. Look to this. This is our strength. Hamstrings those things. Get them out of your life. What would God say to us right now? As Christians, you know, we make mistakes. We sin. We have trust, we have faith in chariots and horses. And it's hard for us to let go of that. It is our confidence. Have you done that? Do you have that faith in those things? Do you have faith in things that would create it? Instead of having their faith in the one that created us. I want you to think about it. Believe me, I've had a lot of time to think about all these things that I just mentioned. Think about all the things around your life. And before you start putting your heart and your soul into them, think about where God wants your heart. If you need the help of the congregation, please come as together we stand and sing.